Well, good morning. Can you hear me, Coach? Make sure he gets his ears in. You turned on? Oh. Good. I'm not going there, Coach. That's a conversation we're not going to have. You know, I get these little things called 2 minutes with the Bible. You always get the little things a lot of times with, you know, your daily devotionals. And 2 minutes with the Bible is out of Berean Bible Society. And I really love it because it goes toward my grace and grace alone. I'd recommend it if you don't get it. And I had this one that came in today and I really, really, really like it. I'd like to share it with y'all. And it's called The Dispensation of Grace, and it was written by Pastor Cornelius Stamm. And Cornelius Stamm has now passed on, went to heaven. It's run by the lead pastor there named Sadler now. But Stamm has some really good books. I've given some away to other people and about the dispensations, and it's really something to understand. Good read if you want to do that. But this is called The Dispensation of Grace. He says that many people have mistaken the notion that a dispensation is a period of time. And that is not so. However, the word dispense simply means to deal out. The word dispensation then means an act of dispensing or dealing out, or that which is dispensed or dealt out. There are medical dispensaries, for example, where medicines are dispensed to the poor, and sometimes these dispensations are conducted on a particular day of the week, such as dispensation of medicine may take a full 12 hours each week, but it does not follow from that a dispensation is a period of 12 hours. It is rather an act of dispensing or that which is dispensed. The word dispensation is used many times in the Bible, although it is not always translated in the same way. In Ephesians 3:2, Paul writes, "The dispensation of the grace of God, which is giving me to you ward." God has committed to him a wonderful message of grace to dispense to others. And we read in Acts 20:24, in his stirring words, spoken in the face of persecution and death, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and a ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Got to roll down my thing here a little bit. It says, the gospel, or the good news of the grace of God, this was the dispensation committed to Paul for us by the risen, ascended Lord. This is always Paul's message. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By grace you are saved through faith. And you can find those in Romans 5:20, Ephesians 1-7, Romans 3:24, and Ephesians 2:8-9. It's amazing that this simple message of dispensation has all the different, everything that we must need to be saved. And we tend to overlook the grace message so much, and we want to run off into this other thing. And that's what we see happening with these people in Hebrews, right? See how it turns right back onto what's going on? And this happened when was Hebrews written? 2,000 some odd years ago? Well, possibly 60 AD, somewhere in there. Huh? Yeah. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for this dispensation of grace that you give us, the freedom to worship you in truth through the finished work of the cross. Father, let us not hamper your ability to use us in this life by looking to our own selves, but always let us look toward you. I ask that you would open our eyes and our minds as we go through this teaching this morning and impart us the grace knowledge that you would have us know. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We are still in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 18. See, Harold this morning thought he was going to throw me a curve when he said, we're in Hebrews 18. But I got him. I know we're in 12:18. 12:18. What did we talk about last week? What was the kind of the idea of what we talked about last week? Well, last week it kind of talked about the discipline of the Lord, right? And it kind of got into how fathers, earthly fathers, discipline their children, right? And should not our heavenly fathers discipline us too? You kind of got into that. And that's kind of what we're leading into our next section. And we want to do that because we got to get in context. Because the next section, it says, For you have not come... I'm going to jump on my King James. Y'all are probably looking at it from there, and I want to make sure I'm in the right area so that we're using all the same words. Even though they mean the same thing, they're said in different ways. It says, for ye have not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that have heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to any of them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded, if so much of a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. What are they talking about here? What are they alluding to? Well, where did they come to a mount which was surrounded that an individual went up to the top of, but everybody else could not step foot upon lest they be healed? And when did this happen? He's talking to Hebrews, right? They're going to understand this. Remember, they're Hebrews. They're a historic people, are they not? They understand. They live. They know exactly who Moses was, and they know exactly who their ancestry is. They go back through genealogies. They know exactly where they come from and exactly where their lineage is. So he's saying, fear not, come out of that. So he's saying, you are not come out of this mount that you could touch. He's going back into exactly what happened in the old time. And it says, and so terrible a sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Do we have that kind of fear of God? We can boldly walk up to the throne of God through the finished work of the cross, because we have a mediator that is sitting beside God mediating for us at all times. These people didn't have that. You see where they're trying to go back to? You see how he's drawing? This is about much better, right? You see how much better we are here? And it says, and so there was such a terrible sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake. I exceedingly quake. What are we talking about here? Well, let me see. Dude, I'm going to try to get back to where. I'm trying to find this thing. In Deuteronomy 19:19, it says, for I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure wherein the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time. You remember when a certain time, when Moses is up there for 40 days? Or was it 40 days he was up on the mount? I'm right on that one, right? And they were like all in despair, saying, oh, Moses is dead. He done went up there and he's dead now. We need to do something. So they make this god and they start at the base of the mountain, they're down there just thumbing their nose at what God would have them do. Imagine God looking down on them in his anger. And it says that Moses said that he exceedingly feared and quaked at what should happen at that particular people. And we know the story. He intervened with God. And God said, well, God at that time, I'll just take care of all them. I'll just start over with you. And he put himself in there. He's like, God, he took it. And he was the mediator. He mediated with God that time and allowed them to be saved. God overlooked their transgressions. So you see how God was dealing with the Jews at this particular, he was doing it, they were like over there. It was at a hand, you know, you couldn't get close enough. There was this wall that separated them. When you go to the zoo, and there's always a wall that separates you and the animals, right? It says, but ye, see how I turn it? But ye. Now when he says but ye, who are we talking about? He's talking about these believers there, right? It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, under the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is innumerable, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You see, these people, they come up to this mount that they couldn't touch. They couldn't set foot upon. There was this thing, a rope. Let's just say there was a rope. There was a border around this mount that you could not step over. But you see the difference here? Not only do they get a step over, they come. They are accepted into Mount Zion, the city of the living God. This is not a city that's made by hands, is it? This is a heavenly Jerusalem. And where, who's in this heavenly Jerusalem? Innumerable mounts of angels. It says, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which were written in heaven, and to God, to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of just man made perfect. I'm going to jump around to my later translation on this one. So it says, but you have came to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Who are the assembly of the firstborn who are rode in heaven? The believers. And to God and the judge of all. Imagine they say, and to God and the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous make perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see how these draws are differentiated? These people, they were coming to the city, they were coming to the Mount of Zion, and they were not allowed to step across. But we are allowed to come into this beautiful, wonderful city. And did you see how they described this city? Do you see the description of it? This is a city that has innumerable angels in festal gathering. and it has the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. It has, and to God, and to the judge of all, and the spiritual, the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkle, and the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. You see how much you have much of a better outcome going through our lives. We have. Why are they running back to this system? Why are they running back to this system where they're going to be sacrificing bulls and goats again? But do you see why he's trying to say, guys, this is not as good. You don't need to do this. It goes on to say, at that time, wait a minute. Wait a second, no, I'm jumped over. I don't want to miss anything. See that you do not receive him who is speaking. Oh, excuse me. Refuse. Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. See that you do not refuse him that is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Now, does this mean that we're going to lose our salvation? No, this does not mean we're going to lose our salvation. But they're not talking about, they're talking about how much better our position is than their position. And if we take and we refuse to understand, what's our life going to be like? You know, Coach goes back, he's told me about where he was reading a book about it from a rabbi, and they say that he leads this up into whenever 70 AD, whenever they were going to destroy Jerusalem. And you can see a little bit of that in here. I don't know if I draw that kind of conclusion, but you can see that. And you can see them destroying the way of life that they were living under. And it says, do not refuse him who is speaking, for they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. It says, at that time, his voice shook the earth. So at that time when it says he shook the earth, when he spoke, you know, they said that Mount Sinai trembled, right? Don't refuse to hear. Don't repeat what that. See how he's telling this to Jews. They know what the outcome of that was, do they not? And not only that, but he's not just talking to Jews. He's talking to Jewish believers. So they have this knowledge of what happened in the Old Testament, and they have a knowledge of what's happening right then and there. Understand that they're in the midst of everything that went on. They can talk to people who saw what happened in Jerusalem at that particular time. That you see there that they even have. I think there's more of an emphasis put on this because of who he's talking to. He says at that time they shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Not only more. He says, there's a promise coming. Not only will he shake the earth, but he's going to shake the whole heavens. And when he's talking about escape, a shaking the whole earth, you can go back to Exodus 19:18. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with a fire, and the smoke went up like smoke, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." But not only will he shake the earth, he's going to be shaking the whole heaven at that time. Trying to get to my kingdom. Okay. And I'm going to read this in King James. It says, "Whose voice then shook the whole earth, but now hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the whole earth, but the whole heaven." And it goes on to explain that. It says, and this word, "yet once more," signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. The removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So it kind of draws a difference, a differentiation. So what is these things that are going to be removed that can be shaken? When I was reading it, I was coming to and what are these things which shall remain? It goes on to tell you, it says, Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and in godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. You see how we think that God is... When we look at Jesus, what do we think of? Suffering servant, right? Kind. Would be willing to lay down and let somebody cross over. Would take anything for anybody, right? He was such a good person. He's such a good man. He's such a good God that he gave himself up on a cross for us. We look at God as a really loving God, do we not? But God is not only a loving God, is he? He's a consuming fire. Again, you go to Coach. We look at your the rabbi that talked about this. He alludes to the destroying of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. Why can it not be moved? Because God has made this kingdom. It's not a kingdom of earth. It's not a kingdom that we have made. You see where they want to run back to? They want to go back to this shaken kingdom that's rattling all over the place, and they want to go back to this shaken system that doesn't work anymore, and they don't want to hold fast to the finished work of the cross. They want to put themselves back under the law. Yeah. And Coach said they think they can go back and put themselves back under the thing, and then they could be they'll be basically, I think that's what you feel like, they'll be in right now, and whenever the bad things happen, they're still in. But we know that's not the way God wants us to be, is it? You can't do that. You can't do that. God will discipline us for that. He is a consuming fire. We can't always look at God as being nice. There will be a come time when God's not so nice. He's always going to be right. But in our human understanding, you see where we can get with that? He's always right. And I, like I said, I'm not going to go any further with that. Let's move on to our next chapter. Because this is easier. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That's amazing, is it not? It's saying, let brotherly love continue, first off. That's something that we need to continually understand. What is this brotherly love they're talking about? Huh? Love for each other, love for the brethren? Love for everybody? Huh? Yeah, but that we could be the brothers in Christ, but we could always expand that out. Paul says, try to leave with everybody as peacefully you can, as much as you can within yourself, right? Does not Paul say that in his own writings? I don't think God's changed that. We try to live as peacefully as we can with whoever we have out here. Even if they're non-believers, we try to be as peaceful as we can with them because, you know, if I come up and slap you in the face, you're probably not going to listen to anything I have to say. It's better to, we want to live as peacefully as with in brotherly love. We want to live as peacefully as we can with everybody. But let this brotherly love continue. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Who are strangers? Are these strangers that you don't know which are brethren? Are these strangers who don't know God? We don't know anything about it. So be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Open your arms up and don't consider everybody out there an enemy trying to get to you every time. Don't be so fearful when you're walking through life that you take and you hide from everybody out there. Be open to people and be willing to entertain people when they come in. Don't just automatically separate yourself from them. It says, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So that's saying that he's giving you a conclusion that God does send people down to just see what people will do. It says, remember them that are in their bonds as bound with them. Them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So remember them that are in bonds. Is this for us to remember all the people that are incarcerated? I got a yes over here. I got a no over here. Let's discuss a little bit. I got yeses and nos. I always like yeses and nos. Kind of gives me an idea of what you do. So when we say that people are in bonds, basically you have to understand. You have to draw a conclusion. What exactly does it mean by they're in bonds? Yeah. That's what you have to come to conclusion. We've had in the past people that went and ministered to people that were in prison. A good thing, is it not? Well, I think whenever we look at that, it says, remember them that are in bonds. From a spiritual standpoint of view, you could say these are people that are in bonds for their beliefs. But you can also use it as maybe an opening to get into a ministry to be able to help people out, right? But it says, remember that they're in bonds as bound with them. So you got to put yourself in their circumstance, right? It's awful hard trying to help somebody out if you can't realize what kind of circumstance they're in. And them which suffer adversity, as you yourself also being in the body. Them people that suffer adversity. What do we mean when it says suffer adversity here? What would we consider an adversity? We can. It's such a broad brush that it paints it here, right? Let me jump. Let me see what it says in the. Let me do this. I'm going to do it this way. Let's see what it says over here. And according to Strong's, it says, presumed to compound out of, it gives me two different strong words. It says to mistreat, which suffer adversity and torment. Adversity and torment. So I think this is a little stronger than somebody getting their water turned off. Remember that they are in bonds and bound to them, and them which suffer adversity, as yourselves also in the body. But you still, again, you have to put yourself in their particular place, right? Sir? Yeah. West brings up that Christ himself was falsely accused and mistreated and suffered adversity, did he not? But he did that for our sake. Goes on to say that marriage is honorable in all. Let the bed be undefiled. Let the bed be undefiled. And that's a hard judgment, is it not? In our churches alone, we don't have much difference when it comes to what goes on in the real world, do we? It's not saying much about us, is it? It goes on to say, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. What does it mean to be covetous? I want what others have. Don't we all? Oh, you see that nice new Toyota Tundra 22 running down the road with a 6-inch lift and big old tires. I love the truck, but I don't like the gas mileage. No, but we can be covetous about any number of things, or not? Can we not? I want what other people have. We're not supposed to be covetous. Why do we not need to be covetous? We have everything we need already, right? Let your conversation, when it says conversation, what does it mean? Your walk. This is not a talk I'm having with somebody. This is a walk. Let your walk through life not be covetous. Don't go around searching, or don't go around wanting something that everybody has. Be content in your own life. And it says, be content with such things that ye have. For he says, I will never leave nor forsake thee. God has said that I will give. Don't worry about what everybody else has. I will take care of you. I will never leave and I will never forsake you. Yes, he's talking about believers. Don't go. Yeah. And if he's saying this, what does it tell you? If he's having to say this, then this is happening. He's cautioning against what they're doing. If they weren't doing this, it wouldn't need to be said. It said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will fear no man I will fear what? The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. If we do this, and we really believe, and we live this life, we can walk through life saying, I trust in God. I know that He will always be with me. So whatever comes, I am happy with what I have and what I am. Is that not what Paul tried to teach us through his writings too? Be content with what you have and who you are. If you're a slave, great, live for God. If you're a rich man, great, live for God. Whatever position God puts you in, live for God. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember them that rule over you. Now, when it says rule over you, does that mean that these people have domination over you? In this context, remember them people that teach you in the local church, okay, in the thing. The people that God has sent to give these words out, which have spoken the word of God. Remember these preachers that you listen to, that come up and read out of this word. And remember, understand, they didn't read out of a word. They were actually receiving word at this particular time. Now we have a book and everybody can read out of it, right? It makes our job easier, maybe, sometimes. But those who have spoken the word, whose faith follow, consider the end of their conversation. What does it mean by considering the end of their conversation? Consider their walk. Consider how they walk. Goes on to say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The Lord Jesus, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, right? He doesn't change. But if it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it goes on to say, be not carried about by diverse or strange doctrines. Now we get into doctrines, right? Diverse or strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace, not with meats, that's works, which have not profited them who have been occupied therein. Understand, he's saying, Jesus is the same yesterday, the day, today, and forever. Don't be carried away by these strange doctrines. It is a good thing for your heart to be established by grace, not with meats, not with works, which have not profited in them that occupied therein. Again, we're going back. We're going to push back into the altar. It says, goes on to say, for we have an altar where if they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. He's going to make an analogy here. He says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people which in his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You understand in here it says, we have an altar where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. What is this altar that we have which they have no right to eat? They can't reach it, but we can. Is it the finished work of the cross? Understand, it says that we have this, that they're being pulled back to these diverse and strange doctrines. They're being pulled back into Judaism, right? That's where they want to go back in. They want to move away from grace, go back to work, and it says that these works have not profited them that they've done. All these things, these works people do, all these things that these the Jews are doing, the sacrifice they're doing, are not profiting them at all. Why is they not profiting the Jews anymore? Because the work has been finished. It does no good for somebody to sacrifice a bull and a goat. Why? If they were to take and put a temple up today, and they were to start sacrificing bulls and goats, would that help them out in any means, way, shape, or form? Why? The sacrifice have already been done and accepted. You don't need a sacrifice. Again, you're just throwing works on top of it. You can't. And works don't mean nothing, right? I'm not using proper English there. I know it, but it's just the way it is. But works means nothing. The work has already been done by the Lord Jesus whenever He put Himself on that cross for our sins. That's what they're trying to get to these people. Don't go back to that system where you're sacrificing bulls and goats again, because the finished work of the cross is sufficient for everything that has ever happened, that ever will happen. You don't need it anymore. It's not going to do you any good. In fact, it's going to hurt you. It says, let us therefore go unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. He's saying to these Jews that want to go back, these believers that want to go back to their old system, He's like, no, don't go back to that inside of that camp. Don't go back to that temple. Stay outside of the gates. Where don't go back to Jerusalem. Stay outside of those gates and suffer the. It says that that we may. I'm trying to get that. What verse am I in? 13. It says, let us therefore. Let us go therefore unto Him out without the camp. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Stay outside of there, bearing His reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Their hope is not rest up in the Jerusalem that is there right now. There is a city yet to come that God's going to make. And it's that Jerusalem in heaven. It's the Holy Zion. That's what they're looking forward to. Not the physical things of the earth. But when it comes to Judaism, it's all about the physical things happening in Jerusalem, right? And that's what they want to run back to. They want to run back to that stuff that they can touch. They can feel. That they know. We do the same thing as believers? Do not we sometimes we want to run back to that physical thing that we touched whenever that we knew before we became believers? I know that as you get older, hopefully it gets easier. We still are drawn to that which is wrong, are we not? Craig Lacey used to say something. He was in a thing with one of his professors, and somebody came up and said, this man was like 90 years old, I guess, or whatever he thought, when does the lust of the flesh stop? And the guy could not tell you. It's going to be with us until we die, until we're made perfect by the finished work of the cross. And the only person that does that is the Lord Jesus. Finished work of the cross. And we talk about how God sent His own Son to die on the cross for our sins, and how that, us simply believing in that, gets us, is our ticket punched to heaven. That's all we have to do. They look at that as folly. To the world out there, that looks at it, it's like, really? That's stupid. We look at it as the
the hope that all of us have. But to the world, what does the world think about what we believe? It's foolishness, right? Foolishness. But to them that believe, what does Paul say? It's the power of God unto salvation. Scripture itself answers your point, doesn't it, Coach? Let me see, how was it? It says, for us, 14, it says, for we have not, for we have not, oh, we already done that one, but it says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek for one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of the praise of God continually. What is this sacrifice? Well, we don't have to answer because it tells us. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto His name. We should offer that sacrifice continually, telling exactly who God is and how He saved us and giving Him the glory. Is that not what He wants to hear? He doesn't want to see these people. He wants to see you giving Him the glory and not running back to a failed system that's no longer in effect. But, let's see. Okay. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices are well pleased. So I think that goes back to the fitness and liberty, the whole thing. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of the praise of God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for that sacrifice, with such sacrifice God is well pleased. He's well pleased for us to communicate exactly who he is and what he's done. And to give praise and thanks to that. Every time we sit up here and we give thanks to the grace of God, God's well pleased with that. It says, to obey them that have rule over yourself, over you, and to submit yourself, for they watch over your souls. And they that must give account, that they may do it in joy and not in grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. Here we go, another one. For them that rule over you. Who are the ones that rule over you? The leaders of the church. The leaders of the church. And it says, submit yourselves. That's a hard one to do. It's a hard one to do. Where they watch over your souls. They take and they look at what you do and they kind of watch over how you live. And it says, as they must give account. You see, there's for somebody that stands up, that takes leadership over something, there's an account that must be given, right? If I am in leadership role in a business or a leadership role in the military and something happens, I give account as to what happens within my controlling area, right? Is it not what God's saying that's going to happen to these people that are in charge of these particular areas at this particular time? They give an account. And they, so it says, if they give this account, make it available that they give a good account because they want, it says, that they may do it with joy. They may be happy in the account they give of you. And not with grief, not with sadness, for that is unprofitable to you. It goes on to say, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Who's writing this? It says, pray for us. pray for these people writing this thing. Writing this thing, he said, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things. They trust that they are doing the work of God the way God would have them do it. That's the reason why they have a good conscience. And it says, in all things we live, are willing to live honestly. He says, but I beseech you rather to do this, that you may be that I may be restored to you sooner. So evidently they know who's writing this book. They know this person, right? Now, some people think that Paul wrote this book, and there's a good, the more I read into it, I can kind of agree, maybe see a little bit of that. I don't see it as Paul's writings, because usually when Paul writes, he tells exactly who wrote the book. So it kind of outside of his wheelhouse when it comes to the way he does his writing. That being said, I don't think that's important, but it is something that will be talked about Hebrews. Because some people say, well, Paul wrote it. Other people say, well, I don't think Paul wrote it. And really, it doesn't matter. God wrote this book, right? Some people say, Paul, we know God wrote this book, right? It says, but I beseech you, and this is the reason why I think a lot of people think it's Paul. Listen to the end of this. It says, I beseech you rather do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever. Amen. That's a benediction. Basically, it's a prayer. He says, now the God of peace that brought you from the dead, our Lord Jesus. Now, He calls Lord Jesus the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see how he's saying exactly who the Lord Jesus is? He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's like, make you perfect in every good work. In every good work. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in sight, through who? Not through your own works, through Lord Jesus, whom He glory forever. Amen. And then I have the final greetings, and this is where it gets to, this could be a Paul thing. It says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the words of exhortation, for I have written this letter to you in few words. Few words? I'd like to see a long letter from the man. But he wrote in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will come see you. Salute all them that have rule over you, and all the saints, they in Italy salute you. Grace be to you all. Amen. Written to the Hebrews from Italy. And it says in here, by Timothy. But I don't understand that, because it says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set liberty, to whom? A lot of people think it's Paul. So when it says written to Hebrews from Italy by Timothy, that's in little blue italics at the bottom. That means that's whoever wrote this book thinks that, whoever made this thing thinks that that's what it is. Again, we don't know who this is from. We don't know who it's written by. We knew, though, that God sat down to the Hebrews. And what was, so to close, what was the purpose of Hebrews? What was happening with these Hebrews believers? They wanted to go back to what felt good and what felt right. They wanted to go back to their old ways of life. Why? Well, we don't really know why. We have a lot of conjecture about it. Maybe their family wasn't talking to them. Maybe they weren't being able to do business. But we know that there was something suffering, some kind of persecution for this. And they wanted to go back to this. So God sent a book to them telling them exactly why they shouldn't go back to this thing. Understand that the place you are in right now, all that stuff, all the things that were due to cover the sin for years, all those tremendous amount of animals that were sacrificed. It's innumerable how many animals were sacrificed over the years to cover, not to cleanse, but to cover the sin of the Jews, or is it not? God used that so that he could look upon those people and deal with them people. And then the Lord Jesus come on the scene. He spent 33 years living, and then he died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sin. And anybody that believes in that finished work are now a member of the family of God. You have crossed over from that he takes away those sins that separate you from God. And now you have these believers, these people that have believed in this. We have to say these are believers. The book reads as it's written to believers, right? But they're wanting to go back. That now they've separated, they went out, they've been separated out, and now they're being ostracized because of what they believed. They want to go back to that easy life. God says, that's not profitable for you. That's not profitable for you. God will never leave, will never forsake any person. Once you believe, you believed. You can never lose your salvation. But God does discipline his children just as he should. And if you take and you want to live a life outside of God, he will let you. It's not going to be a good life. There will be discipline in it. You will suffer loss. Or we can choose, to the best of our ability, to kind of live within what God would have us do. Live within grace, believe. Never being perfect, ladies and gentlemen. You'll never be perfect. But we can attempt to always follow what the Lord Jesus Christ would have us do and God would have us do. And that's what that is this walk that we're going through. We are being continually changed, and we will be continually changed until we meet. We either die and we're changed by whenever we go to meet the Lord, or we're called to be in there when we're going to go meet the Lord. We will be changed at that particular time. But until then, we will stumble and we will bumble and we will walk through this life, never being perfect. But you can walk through with purpose if you take and you lean upon the Word of God, and that's what we try to do here whenever we come together and have a meeting where we kind of talk about the Word of God. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you so very much for this time you give us together. I wish I could tell you where we're going next week, but I don't know. I ask that you would lay upon my heart this week of where will we be moving to next week and what we'll be teaching. If anybody out there in the congregation has any ideas, wants, needs, or desires about where they would like to go to, I ask that you would bring them to me. And we would make a decision on what I would do next week. I pray that you would be with us as we do our walk this week, that we would always be setting our own selves aside and showing the glory that it was in you, the best of our abilities. I ask that all this in Jesus' name.